Invite your congregation to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, that passage, that chapter. I've heard a million sermons on that at weddings. Well, I think it's a more blessed passage if we don't hear it at weddings and hear it in church, because that's why it was written in the entity that it's intended for. 1 Corinthians 13, page 1140, if you're using a pew Bible. The apostle has been writing a letter to a church that has many difficulties, a church squabbling about spiritual gifts, and he reminds them that we need each other. So you don't look at any member, I don't need you, go away, ta-ta, no more than you say to your finger or your eyeball, go away. We need the whole body, all the parts. So in light of that kind of squabble, he ends chapter 12 with these words, and I will show you a still more excellent way. These words: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. May God bless his holy word to us. What is the church? I'll tell you the answer, or the answer that really rolls in our heads. The church is that thing I grew up in, if you did. What is the church? The church is, well, that body of believers, that set of practices, that set of beliefs, those habits of heart, those ways of doing things that nurtured me as a child. It's the stuff of prayer and singing and worship and Christian morality and behaviors that I'm used to. Church is the stuff I grew up with. Or it's the, maybe you were converted later in life, it's the first church that nurtured me. That's church. And the Christian life, what's that? Same thing. You have an extended family of believers, then it's those agreed upon sort of looking down the nose, that's not an acceptable behavior. We believe this, we don't do that, we act this way, not that way, and other people are like, we're like this, and that's the Christian life. And then you, for whatever reason, end up in another community, and I worshiped for a year with Baptists, or in the South, Baptists. And they're a little different than Dutch Reformed folks. A little different. Their piety is different. Their prayers sound different. Their behaviors in some part are different. It's not this is better than that, it's different. But among those differences is there's priorities. The Corinthian church was into something we're not into. Spiritual gifts. I can't say I've ever heard a conversation post-worship about spiritual gifts. Man, what's spiritual gifts? What's your spiritual gift, brother? Oh, you're already making me feel uncomfortable. We're not used to talking that way. Spiritual gifts? We don't talk like that. They did. A lot. They cared about spiritual gifts. And one of those that was front and center was speaking in tongues. Because that's very spiritual. I mean, it hangs out there front and center. This weird, ecstatic utterance that sounds like gibberish. But one moved by the Spirit speaking, and then if one had the gift of interpretation, they could tell you, well, I know what that meant, and it would be some edifying word for the church, not something profound, not new revelation to go in the Bible, but something edifying for the people. And they got all into this, and they started fighting about spiritual gifts. But then that church fought about everything. Reverend so-and-so, Paulus was a fantastic preacher, but Paul was kind of boring, and I'm of this, and I'm of that, Does it sound childish? Oh, yeah. Do you think they need to move on from childish things? Yep. Yet, if you go to 1 Corinthians, this is part of their childishness, like arrogant teenagers. Now, I'm not saying all teenagers are arrogant. There's one or two that aren't. In chapter 4, Paul even has to get a little sarcastic with them because they thought they were it. Already, you have all you want. Already, you've become rich. Without us, you have become king. That's how they thought of themselves. We are the it church. But Paul says about himself and his companions, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, says Paul, but you are strong. You're held in honor. We are held in disrepute. There's the Corinthian church. This brother's on that part of the sanctuary is bringing that brother to court. Over here was someone who was living a scandalous life that even unbelievers are scandalized by. We're it, though. And we have gifts, man. And we have people who are tongue speakers. It's impressive, most impressive. What do you think church is? Well, that you know what they thought church was. I don't need you. Here's the important stuff. These members don't count. These members do. So there. Whew. What a tough, exhausting church to deal with. And yet Paul loves them. And it's the kind of love that will admonish. So I'm not going to spoil you. I'll look you right in the eye and say, you need the better way. You need to learn the more excellent way. Your babies, your infants nursing in your spirituality, you need to grow up. How about a better way? How about that? The way of love. And so 1 Corinthians 13 shows us the necessity of love, shows us a whole list of characteristics of love, a whole pile of them, and shows us that love lasts. It's the one thing that really lasts. It's permanent. Now, what about this necessity of love? That's the first three verses there. How about this better way? It's a way of love. And what he's talking about here is, oh, there's all these gifts, and what you really want is the love gift. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about there's all these gifts, but every gift needs to be permeated and practiced and exercised with love. And if it's not, then it's a disaster. So that if you ask, well, what's a better way? Better than what? Well, how about better than I only care about my church friends and close friends and blood relatives and the few people that count that have my interests and hobbies and things? And yeah, that's sociology. Of course that's true. Of course, that's everyone. They don't have to be a Christian for that to be true. How about not sociology, ecclesiology, communion of saints? That's different. How about not blood relatives, the blood of Jesus? That's the blood that will last forever and bind us as family of God, not last names. That's a better way. What better way? How about a piety, a spirituality that doesn't perpetuate high school into the church? Oh, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. High school. This one, you have, we're in this group, these people, they're in popular, they're important, they're pretty, they're beautiful, they're smart, they're in band, they're, and they don't, and they're on the outs. And I remember what you did back when, ha. And now let's come to church and still act like high school. There's a better way than that. And if you have always lived here and you got multiple family members here and generational background here, oh, they remember generationally. And then you come together and you practice high school as grown-ups. It's childish. There's a better, more excellent way. There is. There was a better way for the Corinthians. Well, I can prophesy. Well, I can tongue speak. I can do miracles. Can you? Well, I can do that. I can do this. I'm an administrator. I can organize stuff. It's all in there in Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And yet they were acting like body parts that said to other body parts, I don't need you. I can hear. I don't need to see. Well, I can see, so I don't need to hear. It wasn't spiritual at all why they talked about spiritual gifts. We need one another completely, absolutely, soulfully. Yes, tongue speaking was the exotic, obvious, spirit-given gift. When you organize and get the coffee ready and get a room ready, whatever. No, that's a gift. But tongue speaking, wowzer. Whoa. And so they were denigrating. You know, I don't need my nose. I don't need ears. I can go legless and armless. Really? They weren't loving each other, valuing one another, appreciating one another. And he says, look, you're one body and the whole body. If one part suffers, the whole suffers. We all need each other. whether it's the big exotic gifts or not. The oldsters, people my age, will remember from the 70s a TV show called The Gong Show. Before there was America Got Talent, there was this horrible TV show called The Gong Show, where untalented people would go on the show and do some act. It was usually awful. And the panel would listen and accept this. The crowd, the studio audience, would cringe. And finally, when a panel member couldn't take it anymore, he got this big stick and hit this giant gong on stage. Bong, which said, "Stop, we've had enough, we can't take it anymore, get off the stage." And the audience would applaud, "Yes." All right, you got tongues. Without love, it's a big gong. Get off the stage. You can preach or teach. Oh, wonderful, I'm edified. Without love, though, it's a clanging cymbal. It's a gong. You know, you have to pray for these preachers. Every preacher at one time or another knows that he's preached sermons not in love, but in frustration or disappointment, or he's depressed, or he feels wounded, or he wants to retaliate about something. Sometimes he preaches because he has to, not because he wants to. Writes sermons out of duty, not out of zeal, not out of love. You got to pray for those preachers. They're vulnerable. You know what a preacher is? You. Called to a task. He's a clay pot. Brittle. Drop him, he'll break. And in a way, he's kind of a dime a dozen thing. And everything he does from week to week is under evaluation and scrutiny. Oh, that was so edifying. Yeah. And it's not because that's not true. To this one, it was so edifying. To that one, it was, yeah. But a preacher has to ask himself, "Lord, forgive me when I preach without love. If I tongue speak without love, if I offer," how does he go on? If I have these prophetic powers, having knowledge of mysteries, a theologian who can write fat books and other theologians read it, or he's a theologian who can write popular books and laity gobble them up. Even that, are you writing out of pride to make a name, to get important, to make money, or out of love? And then Paul goes on and he alludes to something Jesus taught us. If I have faith to remove mountains but not love, it's a big zero. You got that mustard seed faith, mountain move. Wow. But no love. Oh. There's a better way. He's trying to tell the Corinthian church. There's a better way. There's a loving way. What about the body? What if I offer it says here, to be burned. And recent scholars say it probably means offering my body to hardship. Paul did that all the time. Hardship, travels, dangers, shipwrecks, whippings, floggings, bandits, prison, anxiety. You can read Christian biographies of missionaries who expended themselves on the mission field, died for the cause, worked themselves to exhaustion. And it's all, even that kind of sacrifice without love, it's a big zero. Church, Corinthian church, Our church, every church, there's a better way than that. We don't need to compete with each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to love each other. We need to be family of God through the blood of Jesus. Because we're loved by God. We're forgiven by God. Isn't it interesting, though, that no church markets itself, at least not on the marquee, love of Christ Church. You'll be loved here, church. I've joked to my colleagues, why doesn't churches say, complain a lot, church? Or at each other's throats, church? Visitors will ignore you, church. It might be more honest, but we're not going to lay claim, you'll be loved here, church. Come, please, quick. That's a tall order. I don't know if we should think we're up to that one, but that's the better way. That's the more excellent way. So Paul wants Corinth to grow up. Otherwise, without love, we're just a gong show Christianity. That's all we are. And, you know, the thing with this love, it's not a pep talk. Now, you get out there, guys. You get out there and you do some loving, man. You get up there, rah, rah, let's do some loving. Yeah, we heard a sermon. We're going to go out there and love. Ha. Love comes from knowing you're loved. Love comes from knowing you don't deserve to be loved, and you are. You're welcome and embraced and called daughter, called son. And you don't deserve to be, but you are. Just as if you'd never sinned or been a sinner. Just as if you'd been a law fulfiller all your life. You haven't been, but it's as if you'd been because Jesus has done it for you. You're loved. You're loved, and now you can love back. That's a more excellent way. Now he goes on to all these characteristics of love. You start at verse 4, and it goes all the way to the very first part of verse 8. This whole list of characteristics of love. And now we're at the wedding, and the pastor is, love is this and love is that, and oh la la. And so let's swoon and look deeply into each other's eyes. Oh, let's sway together a while. Weddings. Yes, yours was wonderful, I'm sure. Ooh. You know, most preachers would rather do a funeral than a wedding. Why? Because people listen for the word of God at a funeral. They're like, get out of the way. I can't get a good camera shot at a wedding. Anyway, I had to have that little moment of venting there. You know. In love, I hope. Look at all these behaviors of love. Love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, isn't proud or rude or self-seeking, isn't easily angered. And I was writing this sermon, I was going, flunk, 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 flunk. Who am I to do that? Wow. I need a lot more Jesus, a lot more grace, a lot more of his patience and kindness. A lot more of his not easily angered, keeping no record of wrongs. I need a lot more Jesus, a lot more cross. And maybe you feel the same way. When I was a young pastor in my 30s, I wrote a 6-part series on 1 Corinthians 13. And I had 4 sermons on just those set of verses there. verses 4 through 7. Because see, you can go down the, what is envy and how do we envy and how it's different than love, and you can go down a big long, oh, you can make a big mountain out of it. But we're not going to do that this morning. Instead, we're going to do this. You got the list. Ask yourself, who are you unkind toward? You already know. In other words, who do you not love? You already know. You do it every Sunday. You think those thoughts every worship service. You already know. It's not the better way. Who do you bristle at? Who do you want to be unkind to because they were unkind to you? It's a personal question. It's very individual, isn't it? Envy's that ugly shade of green we have. No one wants to ever admit they envy. That's private. Envy's even worse than jealousy because it really wants sadness to come into a person's life rather than gladness. I'd rather see it go badly than swell for them. May they not have what they have if I can't have what they have. Wow, it's ugly. It's very high schoolish, too. And we got to leave high school in high school and move on to a more excellent way, the way of Jesus, the way of love. Being a boaster, a windbag, rivalries, puffed up, conceit. Well, I'm important, they're not. They make me comfortable, they don't. I'm used to this, they aren't. I'm better than them. I won't say it, but I think it. That's baby talk and baby walk and baby thought. It's childish. It's not the better way. It's also worldliness. It's the ways of the world. It is the ways of unsanctified high school. Exactly what it is. Exactly what it is. It's ungodly. It's un-Jesus. It's antichrist. It's a lousy way. It's not a better way. It's not the excellent way. So Paul tells the Corinthians, scolds them, cajoles them to the better way. As they spat about spiritual gifts, why do they act so unspiritually? You know, the it church, we're it. Envy us, we're the best. We're all that in a bag of chips, as they say. And Paul says, no, there's a more excellent way, an excellent way of patience and kindness, not arrogance or rudeness, but or my way or the highway. I'm irritable. I'm going to dominate with intimidation. I'm going to evaluate. I'm going to keep record of wrongs. I remember back when you were in high school or grade school. Oh, man. And it will always be in my wallet, a little dart I can throw when I need it. It's not the way of love. It's ungodliness. It's godless. And Paul is showing them that. Not because he doesn't love them, but because he does. Because he does. And he would show them where they need to grow up. Now, what are we about? We're about what most Americans are about. What do we need is love, Christ's love. What we want is comfort, an easy life, success, to be well regarded. Spiritually, we want respectability. No scandals, no embarrassments, no difficulties, no fighting. We want, if we can have our way even more, we want talent and looks and achievement. We want happiness. Maybe we want recognition, and if it can get even better looks, better talent, stardom. A good name in the community, important. People at the schools, listen to him, we don't want to get on his bad side. We want that. There's no Jesus in any of that, by the way. That's, again, sociology. That's not church. That's not communion of saints. That's not gospel. That's just worldliness. It's not the better way or the excellent way. You see, we always have to, and every preacher worth his salt reads his heart and exegetes people, not just Bible text. And now he has something to say to himself and to everyone else. This is not a small church. It's not a large church. There's pastors and audience who served much larger churches than this one and served multiple churches and know the traits of various churches. I grew up in a small CRC in a city in the Southwest. It was not a church that could boast. It was always short on money and talent and volunteers and leadership and musicians, especially in my high school years. Oh boy, we had one organist who, sorry, Lord, she had no rhythm. Just this, I don't know, I can't play music, but I know that those lines and bars and stuff and notes, you know, there's so many two beats and all that. It was messy. Whew. Then we had a teenager who was a pianist who pounded the keys with all her might at sprint pace. Zoom! But 70s technology would not allow some other sort of musical, canned, recorded thing. So rather than singing a cappella, we stumbled along because we needed each other. We needed every member. Every member counted. It was not, I can do without you, shoo, fly, go away. We needed everybody. We loved each other, welcomed everybody. Everyone counted. Everyone was included. The church was weak in money and talent, but it did have an atmosphere of love. Now, wealthier churches are prone. I served a really big one, 1,000 members. They're prone to conceit. We're it. We matter most. And they don't show up, whatever. We're still packed. They don't like it, they can lump it. I don't have to love them. We're still strong. Not true. When you're not walking the more excellent way, you're weak, not strong. It's important for us as we search for a pastor that we don't just pray for a man, we pray about us. That a pastor would want to come and be ours. It's important that we exhibit and are praying to exhibit and are conscientiously, because we're filled with Christ's love, exhibiting the better way. Because, you see, this way is the permanent way. faith, hope, love. How do you live your Christian life right now? Well, it takes a lot of faith and a lot of hope. It takes faith that God is with us, God cares for us, His word is true. It takes faith that He's nurturing us, He's on our side, He's bringing us forward even through trials. It takes faith to trust Him, that including He'll send us in His good time one to be an under shepherd, as He's the good shepherd of us. Yes, we trust the Lord. We look to Him for our salvation. We trust Him to heal marital conflict and give us parenting wisdom. It takes faith, and it takes hope that we're going to get there while society seems to disintegrate and go crazy. That's right, don't cling too tight to this life. You weren't designed for a broken world. You're designed for kingdom come. Hope! But faith and hope aren't much good without love. Maybe you watch the news and maybe you watch too much of the spin news, the opinionated news, and you feel a rage in your heart. You hate. You don't love your neighbors yourself. You hate your neighbor. Hate those people. You got a problem. When God so loved the world, He brought a solution. When we hate our neighbor, we just bring more hate. It's not the better way. So Paul wants them to understand, look, love never ends. Love never ends. Prophecies, preachers, sermons, overlong sermons, evaluating sermons, dealing by Reverend so-and-so and that Reverend such-and-such, that all ends. It comes to an end, it's over. Whew. Prophecies, wisdom, knowledge, insight, theology books, Bible studies, they come to an end. They come to a time, they're over. They're partial. They're seen through a glass dimly. They're a reflection of a mirror off of, and you're seeing the distorted, you don't get clarity. That's the Christian life now. It's partial. It comes to an end. But love never ends. Love endures. Corinthian Christians, Redeemer Church, Paul says, it's childish. Yeah. You ever notice how selfish and stingy kids are? They come by it naturally. That's mine! And the other child, what? And they grab and they take. They behave like children. Now think about being a child. I actually did that writing this sermon. You wake up as a child. What fun can I have? How can I play? What can I get into? Oh, Hot Wheels. Oh, cool. What? This car is better than that car. Look at the car. Gaze about your car. My Mattel rifle that would shoot real little plastic bullets. Oh, I loved it. I was out west. I ride a horse. I'm it. I'm the rifleman. I think like a child. I'm not thinking about politics. Ask not what your country can do for you. I'm not paying attention to that. I'm like Fort Apache, Indians, cowboys, race car set. Wow. Having fun. I was a child. I thought like a child. I talked like a child. I was childish. Here's the thing about childhood. It's meant to be temporary. We talk nowadays about grown-up men as grown-up children. They're perpetual teenagers. Well, some of them are. And it's pretty ugly. It's not getting better in our culture that way. But there is a better way. When I was a child, I was like this. When I became a man, I put away childish things. When I was a child, I didn't think about other people. I thought about myself. As an adult, I think about other people, not myself. A better way. We look through this glass, poor reflection, a glass dimly. That's the now. The then is face to face. Ooh. I know in part. Seminary professors know in part. They know a little more than other people know on some topics. They still know in part. And that will vanish. Why? Because the fullness will come. You don't need partial when you got the fullness. Don't need those books anymore. They're all partial. Partway. No more theology books, no more discipleship classes, no more Bible studies, no more tongue speaking, no more squabbling about tongue speaking, no more sermons, no more jealousies, no more lovelessness, no more high school piety. Because we know we're fully known and we'll have full knowledge and we'll know we're fully loved, profoundly loved. Wonderfully loved, forever loved. See, God doesn't need faith. God doesn't need hope. But God is love. It lasts forever. And this is the better way. So as a church, how wonderful that we can have, in a way, some admonishing words, but encouraging words, helpful words, the more excellent way words, because we're so fully loved words. So how about the better way? Amen. We're thankful, Lord, that you look upon us in your favor and patience and goodness and kindness, forgiveness. Lord, help us to grow together in Christ, in the gospel, in forgiveness, in devotion of and the excellent way of love. For then every gift and blessing is enriched. It's not a gong show, but it's blessings that heal and help. Grant this to us, we humbly ask, for we ask it all. In Jesus' name, amen.